And it would amaze you how much has changed since the first New Testament churches were in existence. We don't really have any idea of the fantastic change that has occurred in the way that men and women worship God today. It's absolutely fantastic. I had no idea how much it had changed because I was born in a little small town called Augusta. And up in that area, and well, all over the state at that time, everybody believed that Jesus was the Son of God. There just weren't many atheists or agnostics. And everybody tried to worship God. And we were a very religious state. But there I was, coming into the world, and I got exposed to Christianity. I got exposed to what was commonly being taught and believed. Now, I'm going to tell you about something tonight that I preach about all the time. And this is one of the things that was changed. And it was changed so gradually and so slowly that most people today, when I talk about this subject, that have never heard it before, they think, where did he come from? What planet did he come from? That's strange. It is the greatest trick, in my estimation, that the devil ever played on mankind. Now, if you believe there's a God, you've got to believe there's a devil. And if you believe anything the Bible says about him, he is one clever dude. I mean, he is super, super, super intelligent. And he doesn't take any prisoners. He swallows them alive. Well, when the first churches were organized, he fought against them bitterly, had them persecuted, caused many of the members to be killed, butchered, murdered, slaughtered. But he soon discovered that wasn't very effective, because what happened was the churches kept multiplying. And out of the persecution, they became stronger Christians, and they gave more glory to God. It's hard to pinpoint exactly when he came up with what I'm going to talk about, but it's the greatest thing he ever came up with from an evil standpoint. I don't know how his mind works. I don't want to know how his mind works. I can just tell you what happened. The Bible is very clear, and one single scripture in the Bible brings it out perhaps more than any other scripture. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, the devil will do everything he can to stop a soul from receiving Christ and trusting in Christ. He'll try to take the seed out of their heart. He'll go to endless, countless different maneuvers to try and put a position, make his position available that will make it very hard for the person to be saved. He's no fool. But once a person receives Christ, and once Jesus enters into them, and God places them in Christ, and Christ places himself in them, that person is in constant spiritual union with God from there on, and nothing can ever separate from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Okay, what happens then? Well, the person then has the capacity, the ability to give glory to God. That's the one thing the devil does not want God to have. He does not want to have God to have the souls. He wants to keep them for himself. He wants them to have those souls with him forever and ever. But once he loses that battle, then the next thing he does is to try to receive glory unto himself by stopping those who could give glory to God and have the ability to do so once they're born again. So how did he do it? The old boy is pretty clever. If you can destroy what gives glory to God, you can't completely ever wipe it out. He's tried that. You can't wipe out the church. And there won't be many people here who are still doing things the way God wants in the church when the Son comes back, but there'll be some. You can't destroy the church. It's going to be here. The Bible indicated very clearly it would be. So what did the devil do? He decided, apparently, that he would change what the church is in the minds of mankind. If you can change what the church is in the minds of mankind and can make it into something other than what God intended, then God will not get any glory or honor out of it. In the beginning, when the first churches were organized, even the very first one by Jesus, it was a local, visible assembly. I mean, the church was tangible. You could walk up and you could touch it. It was made up of those who followed Jesus. It was made up of men and women who had been saved. And after they had been saved, they had yielded to the command of God's Spirit as He led them, and they had submitted themselves to be baptized. And those who were baptized improperly at times when it was discovered would be rebaptized. It was made up of flesh and blood human beings in whom the Spirit of God dwelt and who wanted to have a close, personal, warm, intimate relationship with Christ. So the church has never been universal and invisible. And you see, that is so commonly believed, and the devil has worked it in so cleverly. He's no fool. That most of the world today believes the church is universal and invisible. You ask them, you say, well, how do you get in the church? Why, you get saved. And then you're in the church. No, you're in a family made up of children who have been born again, who have the same spirit living in them that you have in them. But they have the same problem you do, trying to obey God and give Him glory. And the devil doesn't want that to happen. So today on television, most of the world and most of the people in this country have this common idea. It doesn't matter what church you belong to. I can belong to the church anywhere I want. I can sit in my living room and tune in all the evangelists on television, and I can get God's word, and I can give glory to God, and I can walk for the Lord in the world. I can do what God wants. They can do it. They think they can, but they can't. Because the church has never, never been universal. You know what the word Catholic means? Universal. And they tend to put out a general smog blanket that gives you the idea it's universal and invisible, but in the end it always comes down, no, you have to be a Catholic. Well, I'm going to tell you, the church has always been a local, visible assembly of men and women who submitted to the leadership of God's Spirit, were baptized in accordance with God's will, the way they were supposed to be. And then afterwards, because they wanted fellowship with God, they came to that local, visible place. They fellowshiped together. They worshiped the God who gave them eternal life. They tried to obey His commandments. And there, they gave glory to God. And they had a close, warm, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ through fellowship by obeying His word in spirit and in truth. Now, you know, we're looked upon now as a cult, I guess, because at one time Southern Baptists all believed that, believe it or not. Back when I was a boy, and I was born in 1932, but most of them believed it at that time. And back in the late 1800s, they all believed it. But it wasn't long until they decided that what a church really was spirit-filled, and certainly you can't build up what their definition of a spirit-filled church is without taking in everybody just based on a whim and not based on Scripture. And so when I go through the Old Testament and I preach things, even in the Old Testament, Israel was God's chosen people. You think no Egyptians ever got to go to heaven? You think no American Indians ever got to go to heaven? You think everybody else on this planet went to hell except Israel? No. But God chose them out. And they were His special chosen people. And if they had done what they were supposed to do, they would have gone out and proselyted the world and not try to shut it out, but get them to obey God and have faith in the Messiah. But they lost faith in the Messiah themselves, took their faith out of the seed that God had promised, and put it over into their own foreskin circumcision and into obeying the law. Well, God turned from Israel. What did He turn to? A local, visible assembly of men and women who, after they are saved, want to do it God's way, want to submit themselves to Him, want to have a close, personal, intimate relationship with Him, and they do it in a local, visible place. They come together, they worship God, they enjoy being together, they enjoy listening to and learning the truth, and then they enjoy going home and trying to live for Christ the rest of the week, from week to week. Well, I'm going to finish the 23rd Psalm tonight, Lord willing. And David mentions something that made him a man after God's own heart. David had a lot of problems. He didn't just lust after women. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. David had a lot of problems. He had such a tremendous desire for women that even after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, he had her husband murdered. And David counted the tribes. David did a lot of things wrong. But David always ran back to God. And God loved fellowship and with David, and David loved fellowship with God, and David knew where it was. The house of God. The 23rd Psalm, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I wonder why. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I never knew any real rest in my life. I never knew any real peace until God called me to pastor this church. And once God got me here, and I began to try and preach and understand and study His Word, I thought I knew a lot when I came here. I didn't know anything. Now I know I didn't know anything, and I've learned a lot. Got a lot more to learn. I'll never be able to even come close to matching what God has. I realize that. But I finally realized what I am, and I found an inner peace. I found it in understanding what the house of the Lord really is and how important fellowship with God is. And I fellowship with God through His Spirit, but I fellowship with you and among you. And I honestly love you. I didn't know what love was when I came here. Love was loving Imogene, my children. Love was loving attention. It was loving a lot of things. But it wasn't loving the way God meant for me to love. And I know what I'm telling you is the truth because the Bible teaches it. And secondly, I know by experience that you can't find love in a great universal invisible body that can call it a church. There's no way you can ever find love in it. It has no touch. It has nothing that it can approach you with. It has nothing to do that you can lay your hand on it. I love this woman. I can taste her. I can touch her. I can experience her. She's very special to me. And if you get in a great universal invisible church, which doesn't exist, there's no touching. There's no awareness. There's no closeness. And you'll never find any rest outside of one. I promise you, you won't. Well, it took me a long time after I came here to finally find the rest that I was supposed to have. And by the grace of God, I found it by the leadership of His Spirit. And it's interesting how David said, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." You know, God's been around a long time. How long? Forever. How long is He going to last? Forever. See this stone altar? That was called Bethel. That's where Jacob, whom God later renamed Israel, came and worshiped God on his way up into Nahor's place. And there he communed with, had fellowship with, the Spirit of God that was there at that altar. But he's not the only one. You go back in the Old Testament, you'll discover that every time they wanted fellowship with God, they came to the place where they believed God was, at the place where the altar is placed, where there you come and present yourself to God, and God fellowships with you. And there's something that happens inside you that I really don't understand, but you're aware of God's presence. I'm aware of God's presence here right now. You say, "Brother Michael Murray, how does it make you feel? Does you tinkle from the top of your head down to your toes?" No, it's just an awareness. You say, "Well, how do you know He's here?" Because His Word says so. You see, fellowshipping with God has to do with believing what God said, and He gives you His Spirit to help you. So in the first case where they were worshiping at stone altars, which they did from the very beginning, the first one being that of Cain and Abel, God's presence was there, and Abel came to fellowship with God correctly. Cain did not. Then later on, God refined it and made it more apparent what He was doing. You say, "Why did He do it back here?" Man's been the problem. It takes man a long time to learn something. Then He established a tabernacle or tent in the wilderness through Moses and gave the law. God's Spirit dwelt right back here in the Holy of Holies. And if you wanted fellowship with God, He gave you a set of instructions, commandments. That's how you were to fellowship with Him. If you followed those as His child, you fellowshipped with Him. Then there came the temple. first built by Solomon. And the Holy Spirit of God dwelt right back here in the back. The people communed with God, had fellowship with him, through the high priest who came back into this place and through the rest of the priest. And they carried the sacrifices of those people, the blood from it, back into this Holy of Holies. And all the people met together and sang and had fellowship with God. It was made of mortar and stone. This was made of different types of animal skins. When Jesus came, Jesus gave us for the first time what an assembly really is and is supposed to do in relationship to God. He organized a local New Testament church. The Bible teaches that the church is the house of God. The temple was the house of God. The tabernacle was the house of God. Those altars were the house of God. They were the place where God's Spirit came and fellowshiped with man. Jesus organized a church that wasn't made of mortar and stone, wasn't made of animal skin, wasn't made of unhewn rock, but was made of people and their bodies in which he dwelt, who were in submission to the will of the one who indwelt them and who came to worship him in spirit and in truth, led by the Spirit. And when you were baptized, it was in submission to a commandment of God. And it's the way he built churches. He built them out of people. They had to be indwelt by him or they weren't receivable. And they had to be baptized according to his instructions in order to give glory to him, because that's how God gets glory, in people obeying his commandments and showing their respect and reverence for him. A child that soft talks his parents all the time and never obeys them certainly doesn't love them. A child of God that loves him tries to do it his way because he figures his parent knows more than he does, which in this case he most assuredly does. So he indwells each local New Testament church. That's what a church is. Each one is local and visible. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you're just separating God's Spirit out all over the place. No, I'm not. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. Jesus Christ said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And the Spirit of God is everywhere. You say, well, that means I can worship God out in a tree, in a deer stand, just as well as I can in a bit. No, you can't. Because a fella out on a deer stand is not in the place that God designated. You can have fellowship with God. You can pray to God. You can be aware of his presence. You can know that God exists. But if you want to give glory to God, you've got to do it God's way, and it has to be in one of his churches. Now, we're also told that in the millennial reign, his Shekinah glory, the parousia, the Spirit of God, will enter into the back of this millennial temple, come in, come across the Kidron Valley, come right up through here, and the glory of God will fill this temple. We're also told in the heaven age that he will have a throne right here, the New Jerusalem, the house of God. It is absolutely fantastic. It is amazing. It is almost unbelievable how the devil has been able to brainwash an entire generation of men. What I'm telling you to the world seems to be strange, weird, cultish, out of sight, and yet it's the truth. But you see, if the devil had not created the falsehood, the heresy of a universal invisible body made up of all believers being the church, if the devil hadn't done that, then God would be getting a whole lot more glory than he does now. And the devil has no desire whatsoever, once you're saved, to unsave you, because he can't do it. So what he wants to do is stop you from giving glory to God. God's glory and honor are vested in each of his local churches, where he dwells in saved members and he walks among them. You can't be added to a church through baptism unless you've been saved before you enter the baptismal waters. Those waters never saved anybody. They're merely a picture of what you believe has already saved you. They picture the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It's just a picture of what you're professing to the world. This is what I believe in that saved me. And then it's a commitment that you make in obedience to God's Spirit by the commandment that Peter indicated in Acts 10, 47 and 48. You should obey, and you get added to a local body. And there, Christ is in the midst of that group of stones. You're lively stones. And this is a different kind of church than the temple or the tent. The same Spirit of God dwells there. But for the first time, it becomes apparent, and Jesus made it apparent, that it's not the building, but it's the body, the assembly that represents where he wants to be worshipped and where he wants to make his appearance known. Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now I've shown you where God's Spirit dwells. As we go through this, be aware of this. I can substantiate every one of these. They're in the Word of God. It makes it very plain. And that's where God wanted to be worshipped. And that's where God's Spirit dwelt. And take a look at this. The Lord in Leviticus 26:11-12 talks about his relationship that he wants to have with those children of Israel who have faith in his promise of a seed that is to come, that was promised in Genesis 3:15, that would bruise the head of the serpent, that was promised through Abraham, in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that was promised through David. He wanted them, after they put their faith in this coming Redeemer, this coming seed, this coming Savior, the coming Messiah to save them, then he wanted them to fellowship with him. How did he intend to do it? Leviticus 26:11-12. And I will set my tabernacle, my tent, my dwelling place among you. And my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I tell you of a surety, without any hesitation, that I know we're one of the Lord's churches. Is it because we're extra super special and wonderful people? No. It's because we're a bunch of publicans who know what we are and how indebted we are to God, and realize we would not be saved, nor would we ever go to heaven unless the mercy of God in Christ Jesus had been extended to us. And it is also because afterwards we have tried, even though we are publicans and sinners, to follow the commandments and teachings of God. We're not special. We are to God. But God is very special to us. And we are a church. And God is here tonight. He does walk among us. He is our God. And we are his people. But that was way back in the Old Testament. That's what Israel had a chance to be. But they didn't want to be. That's what the world had a chance to receive. But the devil thwarted it. The devil thwarted Israel. He thwarts us. He's alive and well, as Hal Lindsey says, on planet Earth. In Ephesians 2:22, this is what the church is. In whom ye also are builded together. A church is made up of people who've been saved, who want to please God. They've been baptized. God puts them together into a building. Why does he do it? For an habitation of God through the Spirit. This assembly tonight is builded together, and God puts you in the building. If you aren't in the building, then it's because God didn't put you there. Now, God built us together, and he inhabits not just each one of us individually, but ye is plural, in whom ye, Emmaus, plural, are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. Now look at 1 Corinthians 3:16 and see if it sounds familiar to this Old Testament scripture in Leviticus 26:11-12. Know ye not that ye, that's Emmaus plural, that's not you, that's you all, it's plural, that you all are the temple of God, you're builded together, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? See that word in? It's ain. Yes, Christ dwells in me. That's true. But he indwells each local New Testament church, and that's plural, and so is that. Dwelleth in you, among you. You is plural. The word ain means among. If you take a box, this is exactly what the word meant in Greek, and you have something in it, that's ain. It can be translated in the box or among the box, among the people. That's what that is. And the church is local and visible, and it's made up of plural, more than one. Yes, Christ does indwell each believer. And yes, there are scriptures in the New Testament that refer to our body as being a temple. But when you run across that, you'll discover the singular is used when referring to the body, but this is the plural. 1 Corinthians 6:16. Why do we try to do what God wants, and where does God get glory from us? Now see if this doesn't sound similar to the scripture in Leviticus, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. 2 Corinthians 6:16. Why do I always preach about being faithful to God, trying to fight against the sin in your flesh, and all those things? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye, that's plural. For you all, plural, are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Sounds similar, doesn't it? And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. God withdrew from Israel, organized a church where both Jew and Gentile could come together and fellowship and worship God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk among them or in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now here's the way you worship God. And it's the only way you're going to have God accepted. Paul wrote this to Timothy, and he wanted him to know something about behavior and attitude toward the church. 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. Paul said, these things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly, but if I tarry long. What he said was, these things write I unto thee, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Sound familiar? For ye are the temple of the living God. How thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God loves truth. God is truth. God hates error, and the devil is a liar and the father of it. Do you think the devil is going to just lay back when people are trying to worship God correctly, when they understand what a church is, when they put their lives and their hearts in it, when they try to serve God in it? You think he's just going to sit down on a toadstool and say, isn't that wonderful? He's going to do everything he can to destroy and to break up that church. And there's only one defense we have. Our Savior, who's the head of the church and the foundation of the church. And if he teaches us what the truth is, and we know what the truth is, we can use that effectively by the power of God's Spirit. And every time something comes up that would indicate the devil was launching one of his attacks, instead of getting angry and irritated and blaming one another, we would seek his counsel and his guidance, which involves love, and we would be brought through it by the power of God. That's how God gets glory. It's through our confidence in him. In Psalm 26:8, the psalmist wrote something that's very familiar. He said, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. God gets glory where his honor is. He is referring here, in this case, to the tabernacle or the tent in the wilderness where God had a habitation and dwelt in the rear section of the tent in what is known as the Holy of Holies. The psalmist says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. I have never known anything in my entire existence like the love that I have and feel and enjoy when I come here and I'm among you. It's real, it's genuine, it's not counterfeit. This is something that I've learned over 26 years here. It isn't something that happened overnight. Oh, when I came here, I could have taught you the same thing that I'm teaching now, because I was taught this by my grandparents and people when I was a child. But I would not have taught it from the heart, and I would not have taught it with the conviction that I know to be true. You see, you can believe the Word of God. You can believe it's true. And you can say to yourself, well, I don't completely understand that, but I believe it because that's what the Bible says. But there's always that fear inside you. Lord, maybe I'm not interpreting that right. And maybe I'm just teaching that because I was taught that. There's always that fear because you have flesh. But now I can tell you after 26 years here, not only is it true because that Bible says it, that is the correct interpretation. Because by experience I have found an inner peace and a joy and a satisfaction that I have never found in my entire 68 years on this life. And this is where the honor of God dwells. This is where happiness and joy is. I don't want to see anything to disrupt it. I don't want to see the devil get a foothold here. And I pray a lot about it. And I trust God to protect us. And I hope you do the same. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. What is your life? My life used to be all sorts of things. Success, getting at the top of the ladder, being the best analyst in the Air Force, getting all the things that the flesh wanted. I didn't realize at the time that was wrong. But I didn't have any fellowship with the Lord. Oh, I was saved. I was scripturally baptized. And I thought in the pursuit of happiness, marrying a woman I dearly love with all my heart. She's so wonderful, I thought, well, I'm going to find happiness with her. And I have. A great deal of happiness. I thought, well, seven children, you know, we have this. I thought, man, this is wonderful. This is just true joy and happiness. But it has problems. And I never found any real peace and joy and rest in my heart until I discovered what this verse means. And David meant it. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. I have learned more from God in studying this book than I could have learned in 5 million seminaries. God has been gracious to me, and the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Every night when I pray, I ask for three things. Remember that old fellow came up here named Brother Hill? A lot of y'all liked him a lot. And he told me, he said, Tom, he says, there's three things in the Bible you can ask God for, and if you want them for the right reason, he'll give them to you. He said, ask for understanding, for wisdom, and discernment. I did, and God did. You say, well, I suppose now you think you're really something. No, I think God's really something. Because he opened my eyes to a lot of things that I know I could never have understood. But I understand them now, and I know what the beauty of the Lord is. And I know what the house of the Lord is. And I know the importance of God's church. And I love every minute while I'm over here. I used to love to stand before people because I got attention. My flesh likes that. But I don't anymore. I love standing here because I'm sharing something with you that God has blessed me with. And it's the most precious thing that ever came into my life. Much as I love Imogene, she's not the most precious thing ever came into my life. The truth is, and what the church is, and it's so amazing to me how I skirted around it for so long, and rather than seeking it, was seeking happiness and joy everywhere else. But the church is the only place you're going to find it, and you have to know what the church is and want to be a part of it. David the psalmist said in Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. When I was a young man, it was such a dreary thing to me to go to church. Papa Matt and Phil get me up, cold, warm. Ugh! I got to go down there and go to BTC, PDQ, FOB, COD, and IOU. And I got to sit there and force myself to be quiet, or I'll get a licking afterwards or something. And I would just drag down there. It was such a burden. There was only one bright thing down there. There's a couple of little blonde girls that were the cutest things you ever saw. And my flesh, oh, he loved to worship God by going down there where those two little old blonde girls were. So, yeah, that's the part I liked. But I had no idea what was going on. But they made me go. So I went. Now I love to come over here. Listen, even if I weren't your pastor, and even if I came over here and you all had some pastor I had to sit under that was mean and snarly and got everything all twisted up, and I'm sure I do, well, I'd still enjoy coming over here and being with you because you're God's people. There aren't a whole lot of you, but there's a lot more than there used to be. Now, I suppose you think by me saying that, well, see, we're growing, so now we're a true church. That's a bunch of baloney. The important thing in a church is the truth. The important thing is to know who you are, what you're doing, and who your head and who your foundation is, and to know it's a time of fellowship that you have with God. I'm fellowshipping with God right now, and I'm enjoying it. I think I'm doing what he wants. How do you know? Well, I just seem to know. You say, well, what happens if later on you discover that you didn't preach what he wanted? Well, then I'll just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I goofed up again. You know what he'll do? He'll forgive me, and we'll start all over again. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 84:10. For a day in the courts is better than a thousand. That's referring to the courts of the temple that sit outside the temple itself, like the court of the women, the court of the Israelites. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Whenever your heart gets to the point where you realize you're an unprofitable servant, and all you really are is a doorkeeper anyway, then life becomes a whole lot easier for you, and it becomes a whole lot easier to fellowship with God and with the rest of the body, because you don't have a high opinion of yourself. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Some people just can't make up their mind. They can't make up their mind whether they're going to serve God or whether they're going to serve mammon. Is it possible for me to go back and serve mammon? Absolutely. Is it more possible than it used to? No, it's a little more difficult now, because I've learned some of the tricks of the devil, and I've learned what the church is. And he can still get at me. It's up to me. But the truth of the matter is, the more you understand about what the church is as the body of Christ and who the head and foundation of it is, you don't want to go back to that old way and dwell in the tents of wickedness, especially when you get my age. Why, you don't have all those evil temptations against you that you used to have, and I thank God that I got old. I am so happy I'm an old man. I am so happy I'm an old man. And I'm so happy that soon I'm going to die. I'm delighted, because now I don't have all those things and ambitions and dreams and aspirations and all those things that I had as a young man. It's behind me. Now I look forward to death. You say, well, that's crazy. No, that's what life really is all about. And I used to dread old age. Now I love it. Sometimes when I get short of breath and I think I'm going to die, my carnal man says, wait a minute, change your mind. He doesn't want to die. But my spiritual man, he said, let's get out of here. Would you know what I'm talking about, Kenneth? I bet God doesn't give you a gopher in heaven. I'll bet you end up working for Donna, and she'll be a certified saint, and you'll be a gopher. I want to watch that when she starts giving you orders and see what you do. Okay. For a day in my courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. This is a very important principle. I started praying this many, many years ago, I guess close to 16, 17 years ago. And I asked God, and I still do, and I still qualify this, because I'm still not sure that I'm asking the right thing. You say, well, it looks to me like by this time God would have straightened you out. Well, it hasn't happened. I started praying this prayer. I asked God, I said, Lord, if it's possible, if it's within your will, and I'm not asking anything that's wrong or out of the way, would you please make all the additions to this church, all of them? And if you want to make subtractions, will you please make all the subtractions? And I said, Lord, including myself and my family and my children, if you think we need to be subtracted, then subtract us. And if you think I need to be subtracted, subtract me. Then I say again to him, and I still say it even now, Lord, if that's not the right thing to ask, then I don't want to ask it, but if that's possible, Lord, that's what I'd like. Do you know, as far as I can tell, so far, that's happened. Since that time, he makes additions. Some stay, some don't. He makes subtractions, and in those subtractions, the spirit in the church seems to develop a better fellowship. That's not to say that the people that left were mean and snarly and ungodly and mean and crooked. No, but it seems like there's a better fellowship. And it just seemed to work that way. Why? Psalm 127:1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. If God didn't build the church, it's not going to stand. And if the Lord doesn't defend the city, you can have all the watchmen you want, and it's not going to last. But if God built this church, it'll stand. And if the word of God is taught and preached in it by the teachers, by the pastor, by everybody concerned, then the church will stand, because Christ is the head of it, the foundation of it, and if he built this house, this church, then it'll stand. But if he didn't, it's not worth having. That's why we don't have all kind of programs here. That's why we don't get together and sing, Mamas and the Papas and the Little Folks too, well, everybody ought to go to Sunday school. That's why we don't pass out visitors' badges and tell people how wonderful they are, and have them to stick up their hands and say they're visitors and tell them how much we want them to come back. If the Word of God doesn't bring people into this building, into this church, and assemble together, if it doesn't lead them to know Christ as Savior, and if it doesn't lead them to unite with a body that they believe is the body of Christ, then what use is all this stuff? You say, well, Brother McElmurray, it's just a stimulant. Paul didn't have any stimulants. You don't need stimulants. The only stimulant you need is the Word of God. You say, well, if you loved people, you'd do everything you could to attract them. You think God's Holy Spirit can't handle that? You think He isn't omnipresent? You think all power in heaven and earth isn't given to Jesus Christ? Listen, if I'll preach the Word, the Spirit of God will take care of the work. You say, you're just lazy. No, I've gotten a little sense spiritually since I was saved. God's been gracious to us here. I believe He'll continue to be gracious. We need to pray about it. Hebrews 3:3-6. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, Jesus Christ. Inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. He built the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. The church was built by God. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. God built the local church. He's the one that drew them to Christ. Christ is the one that organized them. And Christ said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will comfortless. I will come to you. And Christ came back. And He's the one that adds people to the church. And if Jesus didn't add them, they're not part of it. That's why I pray that prayer. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which shall be spoken neighbor. But Christ as a son over his own house. A lot of churches start out as God's churches. The Spirit of God indwells them. But they just can't stand it because they're not growing like the church down the street or the church over here or the church over there. And they're just not getting souls added to the church, and something must be wrong. So it must be the preaching, and you need to get rid of the pastor, and you need to get some more promotions and some more clever ideas, and you need to take all the things that man has learned in the world to attract men, and you need to put all that in the church, and then it'll grow. Yeah, but the Lord didn't make the additions. They didn't succumb to the preaching and teaching of God's Word. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm until the end? The churches that are still practicing and preaching and teaching God's Word when Jesus returns are those churches that He's going to honor and He's going to accept as being His churches. And the people who were faithful to God in those churches are going to live in the heavenly city. They're going to live in the millennial temple. What about the rest of the people? Well, they're going to be in heaven. They're going to have glorified bodies. They're going to be happy. They're going to be joyous. But nobody's going to be happier or have any closer fellowship with God than those who tried to have it God's way while they were here, still in these bodies of flesh. So there's a warning that God gives us in Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking, and that is ekatalopontes for forsaking. It means to completely and utterly abandon with no intention of return. It means somebody that if you talk to them, you say, I'm never going down to that rotten place again. Hey, listen to what they did to me. And they just rant on and on and on and on. That's utterly abandoning worshiping God. And when somebody gets like that, I try with them for a while. But then pretty soon there's nothing I can do. That's ekatalopontes. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's a local church. As the manner of some is. Some were already stopping assembling. They'd gone back under the law and departed from the living God. A lot of people have gone back in our churches, and a lot of them have gone into other churches that don't teach the truth now. They've left. They don't have no intention to come back to this. Well, yeah, I used to be a Baptist. I used to believe that. I used to do this, and I used to do that. Well, what happened? Well, I got married. Well, what'd that have to do with it? Well, my wife was a Methodist. Or my wife was Church of Christ. Or my wife was this, or my wife was that. Well, who's a man following? The Lord or his wife? Or I talk to some women, they say, well, I wanted to honor my husband, and he belongs to Pentecostal. And so they forsook the truth, the assembling of themselves together where the truth is taught, and followed the flesh. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. Assembling of ourselves together. As a matter of some is, but exhorting one another. You know what I've been doing this whole time? I've been exhorting you to be faithful in God's church, to keep on assembling together. And I've exhorted you so much the more because the day that they've been waiting to come for a long time is almost here. I think I can safely say you just hold on a little bit longer, you'll be mighty glad you did. And there's a reason for it. Well, it's Sunday night. It is 7 o'clock. And I have let you out again. Oh, my goodness, aren't we going to have an invitation? Listen, if you want to...